Right. Well, today I want to have us turn to the Old Testament of the Bible for a while. I've been thinking for a bit about the wisdom that's contained in the Old Testament. So easy for us to focus on the New Testament and all that Jesus did and what he taught us and how to be the church. The Old Testament has a lot of history to it about who God is and how God's people are called to live. And I've been specifically thinking recently about a period of history we know as the Babylonian exile. And so just for a little background context, let me just talk about the biblical history behind all this, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, first humans who gave in to their sinful desires and disobeyed God. They introduced sin into the world. And by Genesis 6, as mankind was increasing in population on the earth, we read, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." And we see this rapid increase in the sinfulness of mankind, the selfishness of our hearts. And despite God's efforts to purge that sin, that sinfulness continued to grow. It's something embedded within the human heart. And so in Genesis 12, we read about God choosing one man, Abram, later known as Abraham, to be the father of a great nation. They would become the nation of Israel. And their foundation of this nation was a covenant with God. He would be their God, they would be his people, demonstrating to the world the existence of one true God among all the false gods and demons worshipped by other humans, and what a relationship with him looked like. We read about the formation of this nation throughout several books of the Old Testament of the Bible. This nation, it was established and prospered through their commitment to the Lord. But once again, even from the very beginning, we see the sinfulness of mankind creeping in. They chose to worship idols, and the nation suffered. In time, God sent prophets to warn the people that he would be disciplining them for their disobedience and their rejection of him. People ignored those prophets, and God eventually allowed the ruler of the nation of Babylon to conquer them and take them away into exile. That exile lasted 70 years before God allowed the people of Israel to return to the land and rebuild. It was actually something that God promised them. He said that this would not be forever, that I will gather you back together, and he did. So, as I said, that's a very brief history leading up to this moment in time where God allowed King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon to come and take away the Israelites into exile. And I want to spend some time over the next couple of weeks, at least, considering what it was like for these people of Israel to live in exile in a different nation, because I think there's some issues that they face that are relevant for life to us as Christians in America today. So consider this. Israel started out as a large group of people, all connected to one another through Abraham. They entered into the promised land and became a great and powerful nation. They had their own rulers. They had their own set of laws established by God. He instructed them on the kind of people he wanted them to be. He set them apart as a nation that could be an example to others. They were meant to be ruled by the authority of God, and they all shared a common understanding of who God was, up until the time the kingdom began to split. And until that time, there was a central focus of worship in Jerusalem. So they're all united under this way of living. But eventually, because of their idolatry, God led them away and had that all taken away. So the question is, what does this have to do with us today? Well, we live in a nation that was founded by people who were heavily influenced by Christian values. The U.S. wasn't founded exactly the same as Israel, where Israel was under the authority of God. The U.S. was not founded under the authority of God, but under the will of the people. But it's been heavily influenced by Christian values. Christianity has been a predominant voice in American culture for most of its history. According to data from the Pew Research Group, in the early 1990s, some 80% to 90% of Americans declared themselves to be Christian. And even then, there was division about what exactly that meant, but at least people had a common understanding, some 80 to 90% of Americans had a common understanding that Christianity was important or Christian values were important. By the early 2000s, that dropped to about 80%. And between 2007 and 2021, there was a rapid drop to about just over 60% of Americans declaring themselves to be Christian. And at that same time, we saw a rise in what we call the nuns now. You've probably heard about the nuns, the people who declare no affiliation with any kind of religion. That group is an increasingly predominant voice in our culture as Christianity's influence continues to decline. All throughout this history, the voices from other religions remain at a constant about 5 to 7%. So this trend is increasing or continuing, where Christian influence in our culture is rapidly declining. When I started ministry, I was involved in discussions with other pastors where several would say that there was really no need to share the gospel in America. We were saturated as a nation. Everyone had heard the gospel. The role of the church, they said at that time, was really just to train people in how to live biblically. I was part of a group that was arguing for a different way of viewing things, but that was the common belief at the time, that we've already reached America. We should be focusing our efforts on other places where the gospel has not been heard. But now, today, there is a generation of kids growing up in America who have never stepped foot in a church. They have never heard directly what the Bible has to say. All they know is what they've been told. They don't even have a basic common understanding that most people had just a generation ago of what the church is founded on. Now, I know that a lot of this information is not new to most of us here. We've grown up in this reality. We've experienced some rapid changes in our culture. It's been the subject of a lot of research and questioning, and it has created a fair amount of concern and even fear and anger over what's happening and how to recover. But the reality is our culture continues to change, and I think it's important for us to look even more carefully into God's word for guidance and how to respond. And this is what brings me to the Israelites in Babylon. Although there's a lot of differences between their situation and ours, I think there's some similarities in the fact that they were taken into exile. They went from living in a culture where they had a majority voice to being foreigners in a land where they had very little influence. They quickly became a minority voice in Babylon. And while the change here in America hasn't been abrupt or extreme, Christian influence in America has diminished to the point where it changes the way we can interact with people around us. We can no longer assume that people have a basic biblical understanding, or they understand where even biblical morals come from, or even agree that they matter. I'm reminded of a conversation I was listening to when I was in graduate school. So this would be back in the 1990s, where a Christian and an atheist were debating religion, and the Christian was trying to appeal to upholding God's commands. And the atheist goes, "Why should I care? I reject the existence of your God. Why should I even care what he says is right and wrong?" And so we've gone further from that, where people don't even know what God says is right and wrong, much less agree that his ways are important. This is a drastic change from the America we lived in when most of us were born. This can lead to a lot of frustration and concern about what's happening with the church, and yet Jesus has called and empowered us to be his witnesses regardless of the times we live in. And the reality is that for most Christians around the world, they have grown up in cultures where they didn't have the kind of influence that we've enjoyed here in America. And yet God has still continued to reach people. So we have to ask ourselves, how do we engage in ways that honor God and allow people to know Christ in a world where our influence has diminished quite a bit? Just as the Israelites' influence virtually vanished when they were taken into exile. So I'm asking myself, what does life in Babylon look like for God's people as we face our own Babylonian-type existence today, where we are becoming more and more like foreigners in a culture that thinks differently than we do. It's important to ask ourselves how God wants us to live and not just follow our own impulses or other cultural influences around us who may share some of our goals, but not an underlying commitment to God. Now, as we get into this, I just want to preface, this is still a work in process for me. I'm still thinking through this. And as we have this discussion and conversation, if there are things that come up to you, if there are questions that come to your mind about how do we live as Christians in our world today, let me know, and maybe we can work them into our discussion here. But I'd like to begin today with some things written by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, so let me just, as I set this up, tell you to open up to Jeremiah chapter 29 to follow along. We're going to read the beginning of that chapter. Jeremiah 29. Now, Jeremiah was one of God's prophets that wrote, was active and wrote to the people of Israel, starting in the time before the exile began to just after the first group of deportations from Jerusalem. The text of Jeremiah 29 is a letter that he wrote to the people who had been carried off in that first wave of exiles. You might be familiar with one of the passages we're going to read, Jeremiah 29:11, which says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." That passage has been used a lot to remind us that God has good plans for us, to keep hope in him. And that's relevant, I think, for any situation. But take note of the specific context of where it was first written, when Jeremiah wrote it. He's writing it to a group of people who've been taken away from their home and thrust into this foreign culture, reminding them to keep hoping in the Lord. So let's read from the beginning of chapter 29. We're going to read the first 14 verses. And there's a few things I'm going to highlight for today. So verse 1 says, "These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah, the prophet, sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and all the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your son and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets, your diviners who are among you, deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come to me, come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you in exile." And we'll stop there. This is, there's a couple things in that message that Jeremiah was sending that I think it's valuable to highlight. There are a couple of reasons Jeremiah was speaking these words to these exiles. The first part of his message was basically, you're going to be there for a while. Settle down, build houses, plant gardens, have children, keep living. This is not going to be a short experience. He told them it's going to be 70 years, right? the reason that it's important to express this is to give people assurance that God was still with them, to remind them to trust in him, because you can imagine the upheaval of this. They've been taken from their homeland, thrust into this culture. I'm sure there's worry. What's going to happen to us? Are we going to disappear? Are we ever going to recover our homeland, our history, our culture, our devotion to the Lord? Is that all going to disappear? There's probably anger and frustration. There's probably Israelites who are already planning to rise up in rebellion against the Babylonians and recover what they had, to fight back, to regain what they once had. And instead of all of those responses, God is saying, live at peace, trust me. And then beyond that, he's saying, seek the welfare of the city that I put you in. So he's specifically telling them, don't just circle up among yourselves and focus on yourselves and maintaining your own culture and identity. Don't just withdraw from the people I've sent you to. Don't sit in judgment over them. Don't try to rebel against them, but rather seek what's good for them. And this means embedding themselves into this foreign land, learning how to live among cultures that are not familiar to them, befriending people who they once fought against, people that they rebelled against, people that they may have had hatred against, now that they have to learn how to ask the Lord to prosper this place so that they could prosper as well. In short, God was calling on them to do what Jesus calls on all of us to do, to love their neighbors. And yet now they're having to do that in a way where they don't have the security of being the dominant and benevolent people that are inviting foreigners to live among them. Now they're the foreigners. They are the ones who have to learn how to fit in and yet still let their light of God shine through them. This doesn't mean that they would need to completely abandon their ways or lose their devotion to the Lord. In fact, the reason God sent them away in an exile was to punish them for not having devotion to him. And so they're supposed to learn how to be more devoted to him while living in this foreign culture. But they would have to learn how to stay close to the Lord without the temple. Yeah, Wendy. Right. Yeah. Yeah. That's a good point. Right.
That's a very good.
Yeah. I like how you put that. Right. They were already choosing to follow these foreign cultures when God set them apart, and they said, "Okay." And God's like, "Okay, let's go experience it now." Right. I will step back, and you can experience this, and you will not have all the benefits of being with me. Yeah, right, and that's important to remember, right? Sure. The difference between influence, it's easier to feel like you have a lot of influence when you have authority. Take the authority away, right? Take the authority away, and now you have to figure out different ways to influence the people around you. That's a good way of putting it. They'd have to adapt to the common customs and traditions of the land they're in and still learn how to live with and for God by trusting and hoping in him even more. And so all these principles apply to us today as well. We no longer have that relative safety of assuming that most of our fellow Americans think the way that we do or have a common understanding of biblical principles. We no longer have the same, as Wendy put it, we no longer have the same kind of authority to speak into our culture that we once had when 90% of Americans were Christians. It doesn't come as easy, but I think there's opportunities for the light of Christ to shine even brighter when we take the opportunities he's given us and we learn how to exert our influence in new ways. I'm going to skip over my notes a little bit here. God's call to exhibit Christ-like character has been true for all Christians at all times, regardless of what culture we live in around us. And our starting point for understanding how to live in a foreign culture, to live without that predominant authority is to recognize that we are called to love God and love our neighbors no matter who they are or how they respond to us. That's the basic command that God gives us. And that can help deal with a lot of the feelings of frustration and worry, concern that can come up when things are changing from the way they used to be. None of us really likes big changes in our lives, especially when it feels like something's being taken away. Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah, unless it's our idea. But even then, right, if we decide we want to change, we still have struggle making the change. But if things are taken away from us beyond our control, like we talked about, so much things beyond our control, it can lead to a lot of feelings that we react to. What God's message to the Israelite exiles, and which I think what God speaks to us as well, is to cut through all those emotions and remember who God has called us to be, to exhibit Christ-like character, to love him, to love others, to seek the benefit of those around us, right? Work for the good of our community. Not just focus on ourselves, not set ourselves apart as somehow different or better, not fight to get back what we once had. We'll talk a little bit further down the line of what that looks like, to maybe recover some of the influence that we once had, or what God did with Israel in Babylon, but rather just to begin with faith in the Lord, trusting that he is the same as he always was. He is aware of everything that's happening, and he calls us primarily to love him, to love one another. So rather than focusing on the past, on what once was, or trying to regain it, or focusing on how difficult things are now, our first and primary focus is to seek the good of what God is doing in and among us and seek the good of our neighbors. And this could be a long time. It could be a long work. This may be something that we need to work at for a good long time. We don't have a promise like Israel had that they would return after 70 years. We don't know what God's plan is for Christianity in America. Where we once were the predominant Christian focus of Christianity in the world, we no longer are. There's places in Africa and South America, I think, is one that have much greater Christian voice than we do today. So God is still working in all over the world. We don't know what his plans are ultimately, other than what we read in Revelation, of course, of Jesus' return. But in the meantime, it's just up for us to continue to live steadily for the Lord, trusting in him, doing what he calls us to do, being the kind of people he calls us to be. So going back to Jeremiah's message, he said to build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, increase in number, and seek the good of the people that he has placed us with. Now, there's another aspect of Jeremiah's message here to consider. Another reason that he had to write this is because there were other prophets speaking into the lives of the exiles. And those prophets were saying, everything's fine. God's not going to punish you. We're fine. This is going to be short-lived. You'll be returning to your home soon. And as we read in Jeremiah's letter, God was declaring through Jeremiah that these prophets were liars. There were false prophets speaking a different message to the people of Israel. And Jeremiah was calling on the people to listen to him instead of those voices. Now, I've always asked myself, how do you tell the difference between these prophets, right? If I was the typical Israelite hearing Jeremiah's message, which sounds like a lot of doom and gloom, and I'm going to be losing my home, versus somebody else who's saying, you know what, everything's going to be fine. God's going to take care of you. You don't have to worry. Which of those voices should I be listening to? And the reality is, when you really look at it, there are some pretty clear clues if they're willing to be discerning about who to listen to. Rather than listening to the voices that just sound so nice, they need to discern who these voices were. The true prophets of God were calling on people to devote themselves to the Lord and to his word. Their messages, no matter how hard they were, aligned with God's character and the life that he wanted for people. They sounded harsh because people were choosing to follow their own sinful ways rather than God's. The false prophets enabled people to live in their sin and say everything will be just fine. You can also tell from the way the prophets lived their lives. Jeremiah spoke about these false prophets as you continue on in Jeremiah 29. In verse 23, he says this. They have done an outrageous thing in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and they have spoken in my name lying words that I did not command them. I am the one who knows. I am the witness, declares the Lord. And just that little statement reveals to us that these false prophets were committing adultery. They were doing ungodly things. They were living in ungodly ways. So all anyone had to do was look at their character and say, should I be listening to that person or not? No matter how much I like their message, they're not following the Lord. Therefore, I should reject what they're saying. And I think, again, this is important for us today because there are so many voices out there telling us how to live. Even if you just narrow it down to people talking to Christians today, you're going to find voices all over the board telling you who God is, what he's doing, why he's doing it, whether he's punishing us, whether he's punishing someone else, how you should live, how you should not live. They all conflict with one another. How do you know which voices to be listened to? Yeah, good idea. Google them, whichever ones come at the top, right? Pick the top. No. No, yes, yes. Find out. Take the time it takes. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. You have to, and that's something you have to like be discerning on even that is like you can sense it in your heart when somebody is a godly person, but you also have to say, is this just me feeling good about them or is it deeper than that, right? So we need to take the time to be discerning. Are they speaking a message that aligns with God's word? Does it truly align with God's word, or does it just sound like it aligns with God's word? I can't tell you how many articles I've been sent by people that begin by saying, I uphold God's word very strongly, but by, I don't know, maybe the second or third paragraph, I can see that they've already abandoned God's word and they're bringing in other philosophies, right? It can be tricky, which is why sometimes we need a community to help us discern things, right? Don't ever think when I say be discerning that that means you figure it out on your own, right? We have each other to help discern things, but it is tricky. But it's important to learn how to discern whether those voices are speaking God's word and whether the people speaking those voices are demonstrating godly character. Now, I say that knowing we all sin, we all fall short. So when I say are they living with godly character doesn't mean are they living a perfect life, because none of us is. But are they humbly admitting when they fall short? Are they the kind of person who speaks in a way that says, hey, I'm just doing my best to follow God, and here's what I think God wants us to do? Or are they somehow declaring themselves to be better than everyone else, right? There's a lot of character issues that we can discern about which voices to listen to. So I think another part of living out our lives here today is to be careful with the voices we're hearing. It occurs to me that there is no political group out there. There is no big influential party out there that is declaring, let's all follow Jesus Christ and make him our king. And so that alone tells me that we should be careful about affiliating ourselves with any kind of influential group out there. They may have something, we may agree with some of the agenda that they have and what they want to accomplish. And maybe there's some partnerships we have along the way to help benefit our communities and our culture. But we have to be careful with how far we go with that. Are we discerning in how we're interacting with all these influential groups that do have an effect on our culture? That we don't align ourselves with them, that we do remain separate as Christians unless we are declaring Jesus Christ as Lord and no one else. And so what does this mean for all of us today? Let me just wrap this up. We live in a time where our Christian voice in our culture is, I'll say, changing. You know, thinking about what Wendy said more, we no longer have the kind of authority, cultural authority that we once had. It doesn't mean we don't have influence, but the influence, the way we exert that influence has changed drastically. And we need to adapt our ways to that. We need to have a commitment to Jesus Christ, to live as he calls us to live and not get carried away by the waves of culture that may be very, that may be carried on waves of emotion and wanting what we once had. We can know that Jesus is the same today, tomorrow, yesterday, and he is consistent in who he calls us to be. And we don't have to fight for that. We just need to live as he called us to live. And the second part is to be discerning about listening to the voices that we hear in our world today. Let's be discerning together as a people to really listen for those voices who are upholding Christ and his word and demonstrating his character as best they can. Those are the voices that will help lead us forward into the future where we are honoring the Lord and following his will and enjoying the benefits that come from being close to the Lord. This can be a confusing time. It really is, because there are so many different voices out there. But with the Lord's help, with the Spirit, and with one another, we can be discerning. This is a time for renewed commitment to knowing God and his word, careful discernment, and commitment to Jesus' command to love God and love one another. So the question I want to leave us all with here today is, how can you grow in your discernment of what is of God and what is not? How can you grow in your own personal discernment, and how can you take this opportunity of the life that we have now to shine the light of Christ even more brightly in our world? What can we do differently than we've done in the past to be even more committed to letting Christ shine through us? What are the steps that you'll commit to, and what changes will you make to ensure that we are honoring God as we live in an increasingly foreign culture? Let's ask God to help us in that discernment process ourselves and to lead us forward. God has great things in store for us as we continue to stay close to him. Let's pray and give thanks to him for his provision. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us in all things and at all times, Lord, that we need not fear tomorrow, we need not fear today, because you are here and you are the King of this universe. We thank you for your word and the way that you guide us. I do pray for discernment for us as we continue to work our way through a ever-changing culture, Lord, with voices all around us speaking about how we should live. Help us to hear you. Help us to sense your spirit in our hearts and our minds, Lord, and be committed to following where you lead, no matter where it takes us. Help us to shine your light brightly and influence this world for Christ in new ways that we've never experienced before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.